of the object before us again this evening. And for the past 3 weeks, we have been looking at this depression. And evening after evening, I've called it depressed disciples. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones believes, and I believe with him, that the one thing the devil takes to haunt and horrify and distress and upset and vex, make you in your mind go nearly round the bend, the one thing that he takes to oppress and depress disciples is that one sin that somebody committed so long ago. You know, there are so many of God's people, and you know, there's an old sin. Maybe they committed it 30 years ago, maybe more. And they wish they had never committed it. They cry to God continually, "Oh God, that I had never been guilty of this." And the old devil haunts them, horrifies them through this. A lady said to me not very long ago, "That one horrible, hellish, haunting sin, it drives me round the bend." Oh yes, it was the devil that was doing this. And I believe there are saints tonight, real saints, born again saints. And they're walking the floor of the bedroom night after night about this thing. Or they're tumbling in bed with tears in their eyes. Saints that phone me up and say, "I'm nearly out of my mind." And they're depressed. The disciples. And the devil is using this one sin to distract and disturb. Now, let me say a word again about depressed disciples. I was telling the meeting last week, and some of you were not here, that a gentleman came in to see me, and he said to me, "You know, you're talking these nights about depressed disciples. And I don't quite agree with this." And I said, "What's wrong with it?" He said, "Well, the psalmist, when he was writing, he said, 'Happy is that people whose God is the Lord.'" And you know, I looked him up and down very carefully. I knew who he was and where he came from. And I wondered, had he got into this cult that's abroad? Because there are people abroad that are in a cult. And they believe that if you're really saved from the moment that you're born again, you never have a care in this world. Just to be perfectly frank about it, I've never really met anybody like this. Like to stand up and say, "From the moment I was saved, I never had a care, I never had a fear, I never had a tear, I never had a sorrow." You don't like to do it. You remember when Nicholson said, "Is there a man here who never had a row with a wife?" A wee man stood up and put his hand up, and Nicholson said, "Sit down, you wee hypocrite, you." Oh, I'm afraid that sort of thing won't work at all. So I want to tell the rest of the meeting this evening, and it's for a very special purpose that I'm sort of doubly laying this foundation. I said to this gentleman, "Where did you find this text? 'Happy is that people whose God is the Lord.'" He said, "I found it in Psalm 144. Have a look at it. because it's worth looking at again, and it's worth remembering where it is too. It's in the book of Psalms, and it's 144. And it's the last verse. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And there is a cult on earth tonight, and they say we're happy all the day. And I said to him, who penned this psalm? And if you've got a good Bible in your hand, you can see that Psalm 144 was a psalm of David. No troubles about it at all. So I said, David penned this, did he? He said, oh, yes, he did. Well, I said, you see Psalm 142. Well, he also penned that, and that's not very far away from 144. And in the third verse of Psalm 142, David said, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my way, my path. It took him back a little bit, you see. I said, are you trying to tell me that when his spirit was overwhelmed within him, that he was happy? You're not trying to tell me that, sure. And then I went on to Psalm 143, because that follows on. For in Psalm 143 and verse 3, it reads like this, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. Then verse 4 comes in there, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. You see, I think that we've got to think very soberly here. You know, we rejoice in God's salvation. And we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. No quibbles about that at all. And in a certain sense, we are a happy people. But let's not forget that we're living in time, and there is an enemy. Wonder if you know about the enemy, do you? Maybe he lets you alone. Mind you, I would be sorry for you if he does. Because I think that the devil's letting you alone at salvation you need. I don't know any saints. I don't know any saints with a 30, 40, 20, 10-year experience who hasn't had trouble. I don't know them. I never met them. Nobody else has. You take the history of the church from Pentecost to this moment. Sure, I could keep you all night telling you about their troubles. Oh, there's an enemy, you know. And he'll persecute your soul if you don't watch until your spirit is overwhelmed within you. I said to this character, because I really meant to bump into him, I said, you know, once upon a time, Peter stood up and denied the Lord with oaths and curses. It was a terrible moment in his life. And the Lord turned slowly, I think, and had a look at him. I don't think the Lord looked angry or anything like that. I think he looked sort of sympathetically at him. His eyes sort of said, didn't I tell you? Didn't I warn you what you would do? And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Did you get it? Wept bitterly. You're not telling me he's happy when he's weeping bitterly, do you? Oh, the tape I have to listen to at times to be nice. It's pure tripe. and a big man standing up who's got intelligence, I should take him and throw him through the window. Oh, but I've just got to be as nice as I can. My dear, you know right well on resurrection morning when the two went down the road to Emmaus that the Lord Jesus drew near and went with them and said to them, what manner of conversation is this that you have one to another and walk and are sad? Of course there are sad things. You see, we live down here on this planet, and there is an enemy, and there is a thing called sin. And if you deny the Lord, or if you do what David did, you'll lose the joy of your salvation. Or if your faith begins to slip your walk, and you'll be sad. You'd think we weren't living down here, hear some of them. We're all ordinary folks, you know, living. And there is a devil, and there are troubles, and there are storms. And when the disciples were in the boat, and the boat was being rocked, you know, the book says they're in jeopardy. I looked into his ID, I said, do you think they're happy when they're in jeopardy? Do I need to go on with this track? Well, let's have it over. For God's sake, learn you're on the earth, and there is an enemy, and there are difficult days, and there are storms, and there is sin, and we all blunder, and you're sorry when you do it. And if you're not, you should be. You see, I had to read this to him before I got right into him. Let's have a look at this. This is 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter, and this is why I went back onto this week, just for the moment or two, of course, and 1 Peter chapter 1, and you know, Peter's a great old writer. Remember, he was just a fisherman, and he was a non-learned and ignorant man. Oh, but what the Spirit of God can do with a vessel when he gets it. So he begins with the word Peter. Not the Holy Father Peter, you know. Oh, no, dear Roman Catholic friend. Just read it the way it's read. This is no Pope. This is just Peter. It starts with a plain word. No old ecclesiastical Roman nonsense, which some of the Protestants have copied. Not a bit of it. Just Peter. That's all. An apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and so on. He's writing to Jews who were gloriously saved. They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's really thrilling, isn't it? Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. That's it. You know, when you know that you're one of the elect and you're chosen and you're washed in the blood and you're journeying home and there's an inheritance reserved in heaven and everything's okay. Wherein you greatly rejoice. And the big man's eyes were shining. It was up his speech. Now, I said right behind it, and there's not a full stop between them, isn't it? wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness. It put the laugh of your face, wouldn't it? I said, can you not see both things? Or are you going to go on with one eye shut? Now, I'm not going to batter this anymore, but when we can come back, we'll not have any meeting here next Tuesday, but we'll have one the next one. Far as I know, that's the 19th. And we're going to look at manifold temptations. The word temptation, there's the old Greek word for testing. Manifold testing. Because you see, some people are depressed by one thing, and some people by another, and some by another. And you see, the devil uses these manifold testings. And we'll go into them when we come back again. But the one we're looking at tonight, it's this one thing. Mind you, it's a terrible thing that he uses. You see, sometimes a man or a woman, they have committed sins away back in their unsaved days. Or one particular horrible, hellish sin, as the lady called it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes a lovely story in one of his books. Can I read this to you? He said, let me give you what is the most graphic illustration of this that I have ever come across in my own experience. I mention it simply to illustrate the point I am making. I remember an old man who was converted and became a Christian at the age of 77. One of the most striking conversions I have ever known. That man had lived a very evil life. There was scarcely anything he had not done at some time or another. But he came under the sound of the gospel and was converted in his old age. The great day came when he was received into the membership of the church. And when he came to his first communion service on the Sunday evening, it was to him the biggest thing that had ever happened. His joy was indescribable. Then we were all so happy round about him. But there was a sequel, and this is the sequel. Next morning, even before I was up, that old man had arrived at my house. And there he stood looking the picture of misery and dejection and weeping uncontrollably. I was amazed and astounded, especially in view of what had happened the previous night. The greatest night of his life, the climax of everything. I eventually succeeded in controlling him in a physical sense and then asked him what was the matter. His trouble was this. After going home from that communion service, he had suddenly remembered something that had happened 30 years ago. He was with a group of men drinking in a public house and arguing about religion. On that occasion, he had said in contempt and derision that Jesus Christ was a bastard. When he got home that night, he remembered it. Felt sure there was no forgiveness for this. Oh, the devil was on the job, wasn't he? And sometimes he takes up something like this, you see, and he creeps into the bedroom and he creeps into your mind, and he's going to depress you if you don't watch until he has you nearly round the bend. You see, I too have a lot of experience about this sort of thing. A professor at Queen's phoned me one day and said, Willie, I want you to do something for me. And he'd always been very kind to me, this gentleman. And I said, you know, I'll do anything I can for you. He said, I want you to go to see my father. He lives in Bangor in a big bungalow there. He's an old army major. He was right through the war. He says, I understood your father was saved. Oh, yes, he says, my father was saved through reading one of your books. He says, what's wrong with him? He says, we don't know. He says, but every year since the war in March, he goes off his head. We've taken him to all the psychiatrists of the day. We've taken him to America. We've done everything we can. I'd like you to go down and have a talk with him. I said, so long as you tell him I'm coming. They went away, found the bungalow, found the old major lying back in a big chair. I said, your son phoned me, tells me that every March there's something happens to your mind. He said, that's true, but no man can help me. He said, you know, I've been to the best psychiatrists in the world, and we've spent a lot of money, but nobody can help me. I said, Major, you wouldn't be hiding something that you committed somewhere away back there, somewhere, a sin of some kind. And I can see him deeply moved in the chair. He said, you're coming nearer than anybody. Oh, I said, Major, you're hiding things. Who can help you while you hide like that? He said, look, I never wanted to say this, but I've got to say it now. I said, go on, get it off your chest so we hear what's wrong with you. He said, you see, I was taken prisoner at the end of the Hitler War, 1945 or thereabouts. And he said, you know, when they took me to the German prison camp, I could see with one eye, I was an old warrior, that Hitler was defeated. He had got little lads of 13 and 12 and 14 guarding the camp. He had no men left. Says, I weighed this up in so many hours. These kids are looking after these warriors. And I went down to the kitchen to wash pans, and I stole a butcher's knife and put it down my shirt. Great big long butcher's knife. And when the little fella came in that evening to lock the door, I just rammed it through him. Yet I can hear the crunch of this thing on his ribs yet. And I can hear the gasp of his breath, and I can see his eyes open wide as he went back. As I took the keys off him, I walked out into the corridors, and there's another boy at the far end. And I walked up and I just rammed it into him too. And another one round the corner, I gave him the same. As I let the men out, they're all free. He says, I can't get over it. I can hear that gasp of breath yet. And I meant to arouse him. I said, did you think this was a sin? Sin? It was murder. He says, I thought, you know, that you were a believer in the Lord Jesus. He says, I am. I said, do you believe that he was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities? He says, I do. I says, no, you don't. I says, Major, what's up with you is that you believe that he was bruised for all your iniquities but this one. And I assure you, if he wasn't bruised for this, you'll be in hell. Oh, yes, you know, the old devil does this. He comes into this. He would like to wipe out the cross work, wouldn't he? Oh, he does it. I received a letter once from a lady. She lives about 100 miles away from here, so nobody will know her, and I'll not tell you where. But I could see it was written by somebody who knew how to write and how to put things down on paper. And I received it about 8 o'clock in the morning, and at 8:30 I was on the way to see it, 100 miles away. And I had to ask a lot of questions to find the house, and stopped at the garage, and when I was getting near the place, he said, "Do you know Miss So-and-so?" I said, "I do indeed. See, you see that big house standing in its own grounds there, not winding avenue up through the trees, that's where she lives." I said, "She live alone?" She says, "No, there are others live there too." I said, "Do you know her?" "Because I know her very well. I think she's the nicest lady in the country." "Thank you." Got the drive, knocked the door, lady in black, silk black, silver hair, beautiful face, 72 years of age, but doesn't look anything like it. She said, "Mr. Mullen, you know me, dear." I said, "Yes, I know you. I wrote the letter." She says, "Come in. We'll go into a room on our own." She says, "I'm out of my mind. I've been walking the floor for a year and a half about a sin that I committed. I don't know what to do about it." I said, "You'd like to tell me about it, dear?" She says, "When I was a girl going to school, I was only 14. And I used to steal sweets out of the house to take to the roadman and give them to the old roadman on the road. I kept talking to him, and we talked and laughed together. And then one morning he put his arm around me and kissed me. Then he took me into the field and we committed sex. That was the only time I ever knew a man at all. And I didn't think about it until now that I'm away at 70 years of age. And the devil's driving me round the bend." And I said the same to her as I said to the old major. "I thought you were a believer, dear." "I'm a believer. I believe Jesus died for me, do you know? Do you believe he was wounded for your transgressions and was bruised for your iniquities?" "Yes, I do," she said. "No, you don't," I said. "You're not getting off of that, do you?" "I think you just believe that he died for some of your iniquities, but not this one where they all fell on the roadside." I said, "Did Christ leave this earth when he was on the cross? When God laid upon him all our iniquities, would you could leave us? You'll go to hell and the lost forever." And like a flash, I can see this, you know. This was something I shall never forget. I can see her looking up and her eyes opening wide. "Says my God, I'm being tormented for something that Jesus died for." "Oh, that's better, dear." "Oh, yes, this is what the devil does. You know, he goes on with this thing, doesn't he? And there are not only these cases. There are thousands more. And I want to note for you this evening that there are two things wrong in all this. You know, if there's somebody here, and maybe nobody knows about it, but you lie awake about these sort of things, or that something has dogged your footsteps, or the old devil has taken up something that you're guilty of, and you're really guilty, and he's coming around, and he's tormenting, and he's vexed, suffering, and you're grievously vexed, and you're oppressed by the devil, and you're depressed. I want you to get the hold of it, my dear friend, that there is a devil. I think, you know, some of the believers don't really believe that there's a devil. Oh, they fundamentally, you know, they would argue there is a personal devil. Oh, yes. They don't think that there's a detox to them. That some of the things that go through your mind to disturb you is the devil. I think you don't realize the disturbance of the devil. My dear friend, if you went through the book tonight, we would waste all the time talking about the devil going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he is, you know. He doesn't leave me alone. He and I are not friends. Not anymore. No. Paul talked about the fiery darts of the wicked. He must have had an experience or two. Paul talked about certain hundred darts. The Canaanitish woman came and said, "My daughter lieth at home grievously vexed of the devil." Yes, David was right when he said, "The enemy hath persecuted my soul." And you know, so many of these depressed disciples, they're not only not realizing the disturbance that the devil is creating in their minds, but the big thing is that they're ignorant of the doctrine of justification and forgiveness of sins. These two things are wrong. There's the disturbance of the devil, and there's the ignorance of the doctrine. Now, I have dealt with a lot of souls, you know, and I've had a great lot of success in helping folks, which gives me great joy. Now, first of all, let me say this. What this soul needs, or what these souls need, is not to be told to pray. Oh, you know, when you go round and say, you know, I'm going round the bend, and there's something to set me, some old character says, you know, you want to go home and pray. Dear, that's the last thing you want to do, and that's not right for me to say you shouldn't pray, but that's the last thing you should do. You see, dear, what you're covering is that you're not believing God's word. What thing is that you pray to God when you don't believe Him? But just cut out the praying for a minute or two, that we'll get at the root of the matter. And you can come back and pray when it's fixed up all right. There's some of the saints of God, they believe the devil's lie quicker than they believe God's truth, and then they want to pray to God. I'll leave the prayer notes for a minute or two now. We're trying to help you. You see, what I think you need is to know the way to get about this thing. And you know, you want to realize the whole teaching of justification by faith. And you need to know exactly what Christ did with sin at Calvary. Now, this is the way. Let me sort of teach you the way. And I believe if you follow this, that you will be blessed forevermore. Let's go to 1 Timothy. And we're only sort of getting started, aren't we? 1 Timothy. And we're at the first chapter. 1 Timothy. And we're at chapter 1, and we're at verse 12. Now, please try to follow this and watch it carefully. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. Paul talking to Timothy said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord,
who hath enabled me? For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I want you to see the three things that the Lord did for this poor sinner. You know, he says, the Lord hath enabled me. Now, I could take a whole night on the enablement of Christ to a poor sinner who's come to us. And then you do know that the Lord counted Paul faithful. We were at this on Sunday morning. Because as he was a chosen vessel, remember the Lord was going to trust him with a lot of things. And knew he could trust him. He counted him faithful. Putting me into the ministry. Now, here's what he has to say. Who was before a blasphemer? Let's get this sinner in his true light. And the persecutor. Oh, yes, he persecuted the church and wasted it, he said in another place. And injurious. You know, he was hounding the saints of God, and he was bringing them not only to prison, but he was bringing them to death. And this man's hand was stained with blood. Yes, he stood by while they stoned Stephen, the great saint in the early church. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, you know, because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And he comes out with this great statement, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and this is a big bit that we leave out of time, of whom I am chief. Let's all get the whole of this. We're sort of looking at the chief of sinners now. A man who was a blasphemer of a character that you would never think about. He hated the name of Jesus. Yes, a man who was a persecutor of men and women who, yea, heralded the name of Jesus abroad. A man who was injurious, who brought saints not only to prison but to death. Says, I'm the chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, first of all, let's get this bit, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life ever. He says, I'm a pattern. Does he see me? Oh, look at me, I'm the chief of sinners. If he got pardoned, then can you get pardoned? Do you not know about this? This was the pattern here in me first, you know. The Lord Jesus has let us see what he can really do, what grace and mercy can do. It makes no matter who you are or what you've done, you know. You'll never be up in this realm that Paul was in. He was the chief of sinners. He was in the top league of sinners. Let's go back to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. The Acts of the Apostles, and we're at chapter 10, and this is Peter, you know. You can read the whole story when you get home, but we'll read from verse 9. Acts 10, verse 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, it's always good to leave the crowd and go to pray. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. And it was Dr. Campbell Morgan, I think, who pointed out first that you can't say those three words together. When the Lord speaks to you and tells you to do something, you can't say, not so, Lord. You'll have to say, not so, and cut the Lord bit out of it. He's not your Lord if you're saying, not so. Or you'll have to say, Lord, and cut the not so out.
Have to do as you're told.
And this is not right language at all. You can't look at your Lord and say, not so, Lord. But this is what Peter said. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. You know, dear, if God has cleansed, you're not allowed to call anything that God has cleansed common or unclean. You're not allowed to do that. You see, on Sunday evening at the Gospel here, we were looking at this mighty statement, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I was trying to get this over to the people, that what John was really saying was this, that there is power in the blood. He was saying the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He was saying that there's power in the blood. And you know, he was going a bit further than that. He was saying there is cleansing power in the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So there's not only power in the blood, but there's cleansing power in the blood. And the word cleanses is an old Greek word that has a present continuous sense about it, so the Greek scholars tell me. Dr. Robertson says so, and I think he knows. So that what John is saying is this, there's not only power in the blood, and there's not only cleansing power in the blood, but there's continual cleansing power in the blood. It will never lose its power. It's like the wiper on the windscreen. It goes on and on and on and on. Somebody tried to call to me once and said, look, how is this power in the blood? Oh, they would love to talk to me like that, wouldn't they? I said, you know, when the Americans dropped the bomb on Hiroshima, oh, yes, it was the first atomic thing. And you know, it mushroomed out. You know something about it, don't you? And there was a fallout out there. Hundreds of miles off, there was a fallout. There was a radio activity that goes on to this day. But it's still there. And when Christ's blood was shed, there was an efficaciousness that arose, and a powerful power in the blood. There's cleansing power in the blood. There's continual cleansing power in the blood. Oh, but it went further than that. John said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all. Did you get that bit? Because there's comprehensive, continual cleansing power in the blood. Say hallelujah. Where is it? Ah, I thought you had gone to speak down there. Yeah, I should think so. Friend, what God has cleansed, dear, don't you let the devil come round to tell you it's either common or unclean. Because when God takes your sin on, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You see, we need to know about how Paul made a sort of example, this chief of sinners. We need to know about the cleansing power of the blood. You know, we need to know what the Lord Jesus did with our sins. Supposing I take these two words, our sins. Every believer is included here, everyone. It doesn't make a matter who you are, where you come from, or what denomination you belong to. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, then when we say our sins, we're talking about the whole family. It's a family text, you know. Our sins. Let me say this now, just watch me, and we'll not turn to it at all. He, his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Okay, you got that, haven't you? Because that's tremendous, you know. Because it just means this, that God laid on him the iniquities of us all. As my iniquities will make this hand me. And there's Christ on the cross. And God laid on him all my iniquities. Go free. Oh, but there's more to it than that. He, his own self, bare. The word bear means to bear away. He bore away all things. He took them away. They're gone. Now, we need to get a wee bit more into this. It says Christ died for all things. He didn't only bear them, and he wasn't only bearing them away. He died. Oh, yes. Christ died for our sins. I like the hymn that said, buried, he carried my sins far away. Because the burial has got a bit to do with it. And I want to tell you this. When he had by himself purged our sins, didn't only bear them away, didn't only die for them, but when he had by himself purged, what a word, it means to blot them out. And when we say our sins for any sake, don't say half of them. Now, what would be the use of the Lord dying for the half of them? The other half will damn you. He that took them all, my sins in their totality for eternity at Calvary, all are gone. Not coming back to do it over again, it's done. Oh, I cried, finished. Dear saints, get the hold of this, get the hold of it. You see, here's something else I think we need to get the hold of. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 13. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. And Paul's preaching in one of the synagogues. And really filling, you know, just what he does. Here he's preaching, just to cut it short, verse 38. Looks round the crowd and he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. So I want you to see two things. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. You know, forgiveness and justification. I'll tell you that it's a bit of a difficulty here. See, we're the young barrister in the meeting there tonight, and he knows this quite well. He knows better than I do, of course. That there is no court in this land of ours. And this young man knows the law inside out. There is no court in this land that can forgive a man and justify him at the same time. They can't do that, you know.
You see, you may be brought before the court, and the judge may say, well, is this your first time, your first offense? And he may let you go because it's your first offense. He may forgive you. Not fine, don't do anything to you. Get off. Now I'll tell you, he can't justify what you did. Oh no. He can't do that. There's a remark put down in the book, and if you repeat it in a couple of years or maybe 10 years, they'll turn it up and they'll say, you know, you had this before. Oh, you're not justified. You see, if a man stands at the bar and he pleads his cause and he puts his case right, and the judge sees that the man is not guilty at all, he can be justified before the court. Oh, but you can't forgive him then. He never did anything. Just says you didn't do it at all. You go on home, you're okay. But if he justifies him, he can't forgive him. Oh, but I want you to get this fear that heaven does both at the same time. Just because the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and you come and put your trust in him, then God will give you forgiveness of sins. Paul says, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But I'll tell you what's more. You know, at the same psychological second, God will justify you from all things. Yeah, the judge of all the earth, sitting on the throne above, say, a clear man, justified, justified, never sinned at all. You got the hold of this, because this happens to be the doctrine that you would need to know a bit more about. You see, you would need to know the power of the blood. You would need to know the work of the cross. You would need to know the forgiveness and the justification that comes from God. Do you know anything about the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant that God makes with every believer? We don't want to waste time, but I'll tell you what the terms are. He says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. That's a very tight one, you know, you think it's easy. You know, when God says, I will remember no more, he's not saying, I'll forget them, you know. Or let's mix up remember no more with forgetfulness. You see, forgetfulness is a human weakness. I've got an old mind that remembers a tremendous lot of things, and I thank God for it every day. Good old memory keeps me going. Oh, but I do forget things. Well, sends me up the street for messages, and I meet somebody and talk to them, and I get into doctors, and I come home without the message. And you know what trouble I'm in then? Yes? But you see, God is not forgetting. Only God has this prerogative. Only God can do this. Only God can remember no more. He can't do it. They say, John, look, you said that thing about me. Give me your hand. I'll forgive you. Let's forget it. How are you going to remember it next week? Well, you're not going to go down and take me. It's all right to go and come back to your name, you know. You're just a human being. But when God says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more, God can do that. And only God. God puts it out. Yes, you've got to get this doctrine, haven't you? You know, I once said to a soul, dear soul who was in with me and talking about this particular sin, he said, it troubles me. I can remember
with the tears of it, troubled me.
Paul says that's not your trouble at all. Your trouble is not your trouble, that's why it is, but never mind, we'll tell you those.
I said your trouble is not your sin. Your trouble is not believing God is your trouble.
Don't talk to me about your sin. Don't talk to me about the scarlet thing. Let's talk about what Christ has done. What the power of his blood can do. What justification means. What the covenant says. Let's believe God.
And I can remember many souls, you know, just bowing down and saying, my God, I've walked the floor and I've put in endless nights. And Jesus did it all. Why should you weep when Jesus suffered for your sins? Now when we come back on the next Tuesday, we're going to look at those manifold testings, because there's a whole lot of them. Sometimes you're tested when people speak evil of you. Ah, the devil will see that people speak evil of you, never bother. Let's bow together before the Lord. We'll not sing anymore, let's just bow together. Lord, we bow at thy feet. We thank thee for the cross work of Calvary. We thank thee for the power of the shed blood of Jesus. We thank thee for the great fact of forgiveness. We thank thee, Lord, for this mighty truth that we're justified by faith alone. We thank thee for the terms of the covenant. Lord, just fill our minds and hearts with these things until we can turn on the devil and really challenge him. And we know that this book is true, that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. If there are any in this meeting, Lord, and they've been going through nights like these, and they're depressed and vexed and upset and round the bend, Lord, deliver them tonight. Deliver them because Jesus died for them. And get glory to thy name and scatter thine enemies. We thank thee for this meeting. Part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing for thy holy name's sake. Amen.